I want to talk tonight about something that's been a recurring subject in discussions with members and others also, and that is forgiving ourselves. How many of you have trouble with that? Probably everybody does. But it's important that we do forgive ourselves. First of all, let's start where the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hold on to that verse. That is an important verse. But there's something right at the beginning. He said, if we carry unconfessed sin, let me assure you, it will eat you alive. Unconfessed sin will resurface and haunt us. So we must go before God. If you think of something you've done, God, forgive me of that. Take it out of my heart, out of my mind, that I never do it again. And help the ones I hurt or the one I hurt to forgive me of that. And you know, one of the problems that I run across with this sometimes is that the person who was hurt is no longer here. And they'll say, but how can she forgive me when she's already in heaven? Well, let me assure you of this. If she's in heaven, she's not worried about the troubles that we created down here. I guarantee that. Not a problem anymore. When I learned of Brother Kinsey's passing from Sister Betty, I said, you know, I bet he's just wide-eyed. Can you imagine Brother Kinsey standing there looking at heaven? Or us, any one of us, just taking it. I mean, it's amazing what we're going to see when we get to heaven and who we're going to see when we get to heaven. But if they're in heaven, they're not worried about how we hurt their feelings here. They're not holding grudges. There are no grudges in heaven. And isn't that good to know? And realize that, know that, hold to that. But the Bible gives us examples of bad people. And sometimes when we're down on ourselves and we're criticizing ourselves and we're feeling guilty, we say, I'm the worst person that ever was. I had somebody tell me that the other day. I said, let me assure you of this. There are people as bad as you are. There are people that are worse than you are. They've done worse than you are. And some of them don't even feel bad about doing it. But who would you say, if we had to look at somebody who's in heaven today but was a bad person here in the Bible, who would you point out? Anybody? Okay, Paul. We'll look at Paul. Who? Judas. We'll look at Judas. Who? That's it? That's all you got, too? Well, this would be a short sermon then. That would be pretty good. All right. Let's look back at 1 Samuel chapter 26, and there's a king there by the name of Saul. Now remember, Saul was not desiring to be king. He had no desire to be a leader. He was out keeping sheep, or he was out actually chasing down some animals that got away from the house. And when he came across the prophet, the Lord had spoken to him and said, tomorrow this guy's going to come by and that's the guy I want to be king. And when he came along, Samuel says, you're going to be king. And he said, okay. And there were some things that happened. Of course, he was anointed with the Spirit of God and he prophesied. But then he went home, and then when it came time to anoint him king, because remember, Israel wanted a king. Samuel said, they don't need a king. Kings impose taxes and go to war, and what they need is a prophet to lead them, a judge to lead them. Samuel was the last of the judges. And no, they wanted a king. God said, give them a king. And so Saul became that king, head and shoulders above the rest. Remember all the story. And when it came time to pull him up on stage and anoint him and announce him as the new king, where was he? He was hiding. He was hiding. He didn't want to be king, but he became king. And he was a good king for a little while. But then there was something that happened. Well, what happened? In chapter 26 and verse 21, then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool, and I have erred exceedingly. One thing that Saul did is he pursued David to destroy him when David had done nothing wrong except serve the Lord. And he did it so well that it made Saul jealous. And so jealousy had boiled up inside of him. Chapter 31 and verse 3, there's a few things we have to look at to expose it. Chapter 31, oh, don't go there yet. Go to 28. Yeah, back up. Chapter 28 and verse 15. Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" And Saul answered, "I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. God is departed from me and answers me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do." After Samuel died, Saul went to the witch at Endor and called Samuel up from the dead. Now there's argument about if that really happened, but the Bible says that's what happened, so I'm going to go with that. And Samuel said, "Leave me alone, I'm trying to rest." But Saul says, "The Spirit of God has departed me. I don't know what to do." You see, and what happens to us as children of God, remember in the Old Testament, the kings and the prophets and the priests had the indwelling of the Spirit, the anointing of God, as we do as New Testament Christians. And so when we want God's will, we seek God's will. He doesn't always answer us. He doesn't always answer us clearly, but we look to Him and we wait for Him. So important. Church called me one time. Now, when have you ever called? And then on that, I think I'd gone twice. And then Wednesday night following, they called and said, "Well, we need your answer because the church is ready to vote." And I said, "I don't have an answer yet. I need to pray about it. I've been praying about it, and I don't have an answer yet." They said, "Well, we need your answer." I said, "Well, God didn't come tell me to come there, so I can't come there. I got to wait for God's answer." So if the answer, you have to have it today, the answer is no. Because I'm going to wait for God. Church wasn't ready to wait for God. I'm pretty confident God had already given His answer. And that was okay. He didn't give an answer yes, so I just stayed out of it. We've got to learn to wait for God. So when we pray, if God does not give us the direction, does not give us the answer, then the answer is no. Wait for God. Wait for God. And so Saul says, I don't have an answer from God. I don't have any leadership. No direction. You know why? Because God was done with Saul. Why was He done with Saul? Well, if we go back to 1 Samuel 13, we'll find some more. I know I kind of got that backwards, but it's what happens when you preach different, I guess. In chapter 13, verse number 8, he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal. The people were scattered from him, and Saul said, "Bring here the burnt offering to me and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offerings. Hold on a second. You're the king. You're not the priest. You're not the prophet. It's not your job. But he said, "But the people were getting impatient. Let them get impatient. You wait for God." And so he says, verse 10, "It came to pass as soon as he made an end of the offering, Samuel came." Isn't that something? That's the way it works, isn't it? Soon as we get ahead of God, then, oh, if we'd have just waited, the answer was there. That's one verse, or chapter 15. He had been told to go and destroy Amalek and to take no spoil. He said, I want everything destroyed. But what did he do? He kept some of the best sheep and the best oxen. And if we go to verse number 14 of chapter 15, Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them." Oh, hold on, you're the king. It's your job to lead. It's your job to make the decision. If they were going to do it, you should have put a stop to it because you knew not to do it. So Saul has usurped the authority of the prophet. He had disobeyed God when it came to the spoils of Amalek. And in that, God said, I'm done with you. Then he pursues David to destroy him, calls Samuel up from the grave. And so whose fault was it that Saul was in the predicament that he was in? His own fault. He had done it. So who does he have to forgive for his predicament? Does he need to forgive David? David didn't start this. Does he need to forgive Samuel? He doesn't need to forgive Samuel. Does he need to forgive they? No, he doesn't need to forgive they. Saul needs to forgive Saul. But Saul didn't forgive Saul. Saul continued to work in the flesh as hard as he could and as far as he could. And he pursued David. Think about this. If Saul had stepped aside and let David be king, it would have been a whole different story. I don't know that they could have done that. I don't know that the people would have accepted it. But if Samuel had anointed him, surely he could have named him king. But Saul wouldn't do that. Instead, what did Saul do? Well, we find in chapter 31 that Saul was injured in battle and he fell on his own sword to die. He would not forgive himself, and it ultimately led to the taking of his own life. We go to chapter 22 of the book of Luke. You already probably know who this is. Luke 22, and the beginning of that. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill Jesus, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray Jesus unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Now, Judas Iscariot sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. There's lots of debate, question, and wondering about why Judas would do such a thing. But again, whose fault was it? It was Judas. He had no one else to blame. Did God use his greed to bring about the crucifixion? You could say that. But Judas had to have that desire in his heart in order to carry it out. We go to verse number 47 of the same chapter. While Jesus yet spake, behold, the multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Judas Iscariot sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver and betrayed him to those who would not only abuse him, but ultimately crucify him. Now, of course, standing on this side of crucifixion, with our sins washed away, we understand that had to happen. But Jesus said something about offending the children. He said, but woe unto him by whom it comes. And the same thing for Judas. And so we actually find something, though, in Matthew. If you'll turn back to Matthew 27, we find that Judas felt bad for what he did. Matthew 27 and verse 3. It says, Judas, which had betrayed Jesus when he saw that Jesus was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned. That's confession. It says he repented himself. That we see repentance, we see confession. Oh, he's almost there. Because here's the thing. Whether we want to agree on it or not, God hears our prayer, he sees our contrition, and he extends grace and mercy. And Judas is forgiven. That's not the point. If you want to debate that, we'll take it up another time. He cast down the silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Why? Because he didn't forgive himself. God could forgive him, but Judas couldn't forgive himself. Guys, we see these two examples in the Bible of people. One that walked with Jesus for 3 years. Saw the thousands fed, saw him walk on water, saw the dead raised and the lame healed, the mute could speak and the deaf could hear and the blind could see. He saw the miracles. He knew it was real. But in a moment, he compromised himself, and though God could forgive him, he could not forgive himself. I'm telling you that if we don't forgive ourselves, it will destroy us. It will destroy our emotions, our minds, and eventually and ultimately take our lives. We've got to forgive ourselves. Let me assure you, God, if God could forgive Judas, if Jesus could call his friend, then God can forgive you. A fella called me the other day, but you don't know what I've done. But you don't know what I almost asked him, but I didn't want to know what he had done. I was afraid it's going to be too bad. For him, it's too bad. He can't imagine that God could forgive him. But he's saved. Are you saved? Well, I don't even know if I'm saved. I don't know if saved people do the stuff I do. But he understands salvation. Been saved for many, many decades. And yet he's reached a point of guilt where he can't find it in himself to accept the forgiveness. He can't forgive himself. I assure you that will destroy you. Sometimes when I look back on my life and I think of the things I've done and the people I've hurt, I find it hard to forgive myself. But I know this. I know God's forgiven me. And I know that if I don't forgive myself, it'll ruin me. And so in those moments, I have to dismiss those thoughts. I have to dismiss that guilt. And I have to call out to God and say, God, forgive me. I don't care how many times you have to ask God's forgiveness. If that's what it takes for you to get past it, keep asking. But let me clue you in on a conversation that you're having with God. When you asked God's forgiveness and he washed it away, the next time you brought it up, he said, what sin? I'm not saying God's forgetful, but I'm letting you know God means it when he says, I forgive you. And cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. He means it. And so our sins are forgiven. But see, they're not the only two. These two people are not the only two people who ever did anything that would cause us to question them. There were at least two others. There was one by the name of Simon Peter. Simon Peter denied Jesus 3 times. We find that in the book of Luke in the 22nd chapter. In fact, the Bible says that after that rooster crowed the 3rd time, that Peter did what? He went out and he wept bitterly. Oh, he was ashamed. Oh, he was just crushed by the guilt. Oh, we blame Judas. Oh, Judas sold Jesus into the crucifixion for the price of a wounded slave. But what did Peter do? Peter stood there and denied him 3 times. Peter realized what he had done. He wept bitterly. Oh, he was so sorry for what he had done. But you know what he couldn't do? He couldn't take it back. How many of you would take it back if you could take it back? Yeah, we would. We'd go back and do it over. We wouldn't say it. We wouldn't do it. We wouldn't go there. Wouldn't be around. Whatever it is, we wouldn't do it if we could do it all over again. We'd change it. But we can't go back. So the best we can do is ask God's forgiveness, receive God's forgiveness, and try to do right from now on. That's all we can do. You see, it could have been if Peter found such grief in what he had done. By the way, in the same time frame as Judas, it might be that Simon Peter could have gone out to that cliff and found a tree and a rope and laid himself out next to Judas. But he didn't do that. No. What did he do? He continued to find some way back. He continued to find some way to get over it, some way to make it right, some way to do better next time. In fact, we find him swimming to the shore of the Sea of Galilee in John chapter 21, where Jesus was already there eating fish. And he had a conversation with Simon. And he said, remember at the table we were sitting there and I said somebody's going to betray me. And remember what you said, Peter? Yeah, I remember. What'd you say? I said, well, I said probably one of those would, but I wouldn't. He said, remember when I told you that you were going to betray me? And remember I told you I was going to pray for you? And remember I told you that I was praying that your faith wouldn't fail? Ooh, big one. Because, guys, we get in a mess, and sometimes we mess up big time, but we're still saved. And we got to stay close to God, and we got to come back to God. If we just wander out in the world, it's going to destroy us. You say, remember I said, when you're converted, when you get over it, strengthen the brethren. Yeah, I remember. He said, let me ask you a question, Simon. Do you love me more than these guys do? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Simon, let me ask you a question.
What?
Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Simon, Lord, do you love me? Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. You see, Simon could have been laid out next to Judas. But he found his way back. Oh, wait. Where did he betray Jesus? By the fire. Remember? He warmed himself by the fire. Where did he find his way back? By the fire. Jesus was sitting there cooking fish. By the fire. He found his way back. I don't know if you recall this. But in the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 41, after Peter got done preaching, the Bible says 3,000 souls were saved. Aren't we glad he didn't quit? Aren't we glad he found a way to forgive himself? I know tradition tells us that when Simon Peter was crucified, he demanded to be crucified upside down because he said he didn't deserve to die the same way the Lord did. But he found a way back. He found a way to accept the forgiveness. He found a way to forgive himself. We got to forgive ourselves. And then we speak of the other. Well, there's one more little character in there named John Mark. Y'all remember him? Went on the missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. Got to the first stop. Man, it was a great stop. Things happened. It was wonderful. Big stuff. And then John Mark said, you know what, I think I'm just going to go home. He said, I'm just going to go home, and I don't want to go on the rest of the journey. It made Paul mad, you remember that. But then we find, as Paul writes to Timothy, he said, bring Mark with you. Why? Because Mark had proved himself profitable in ministry. He did quit, but you know what John Mark did? John Mark forgave himself for quitting. We've got to forgive ourselves. And he got back engaged. And then we go to the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 7 and verse number 58, there was a young man named Saul, the Bible says, who was standing by holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen the deacon. If we go to Acts chapter 9, the Bible tells us that Saul had gone to the authorities and received papers or warrants, if you will, so that he might find Christians anywhere, and bring them back bound to Jerusalem to face prosecution. And that is the day that Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus on that road, and Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Now, Saul, we know he's called Paul, but you know he called himself in 1 Timothy the chiefest of sinners. He said, "I'm the chief of sinners." So you think you're bad and you think you've done some stuff. He killed Christians. He tried to destroy the church. He hated Jesus. I don't even want to imagine the ugly things he said about our Lord before he got saved. But you know what he did? He forgave himself. He accepted the grace of God, and as a child of God, he extended that grace to himself. And he forgave himself for the things he had done. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 6. Turn there, we're almost finished, we got time. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We have to forgive ourselves. If we don't, first of all, there'll be souls that won't get saved because we'll take ourselves out of ministry. There'll be people who don't find the peace that passeth understanding because they will look at us as born-again believers and say, "He doesn't have the peace. She doesn't have the peace. You tell me about the grace of God, but you don't act like you're forgiven. You act like you're still carrying the load of the world on your shoulders." I've got to not only be forgiven, I've got to accept the grace of God, and I've got to live out the grace of God. I've got to live in grace. 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse number 6, Paul said, "I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." We don't have the exact time frame, but it is believed that this was within days of him being martyred. "I am now ready to be offered. I'm ready to die for my faith. The time of my departure is at hand." But look at what he says next. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." I know you're a sinner. I know you've done awful, terrible things. I don't want to know what they were. You've hurt people. But God forgives you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've got to find forgiveness in Christ for our sins, and we've got to believe they're forgiven and not take those sins back up and the guilt back up. If we accept that we are guilty and accept that forgiveness, then we can direct our energy to help others and make a difference. If somehow we get the idea that once we're saved, we have to be perfect, we're brainwashed somehow. Now look, the Bible tells us we ought to be holy. We need to try all those things, but the truth is we trip and fall every once in a while and hit our heads. We've got to accept that we're not perfect. And if we drown in guilt, we're going to condemn ourselves. And we will self-destruct. Forgive yourself. Ask God's forgiveness. "God, forgive me of my sin. Wash it out of my spirit, out of my mind, and off my record. Keep me from going back and thinking about it and being guilty of it. I know I did it. I confess I did it. And I'm sorry I did it, but God, forgive me." And God, if there's some way that I can make it right with those I've hurt. Show me how. And if there's no way, then I just pray that you would lead them to find grace in their hearts to forgive me also. Let God forgive you. Would you stand? God, we do love you so much. We're thankful for the privilege of being able to come to your word. We see what unforgiveness leads to. And sometimes we make ourselves guilty of things that we're really not guilty of. So help us to be honest and reasonable, even as we charge ourselves with sin. But then also that we would come before you and receive that grace, but not just the grace, the peace that passes all understanding, so that we can live with ourselves, knowing what we've done, knowing that's been forgiven, and repenting that we would do it no more. Forgive our sins, dismiss us with your blessing. Bring us back again, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.